Well, it's good to be back ministering. It's not that I didn't have any opportunities to preach. I got to India and found out that I'd been scheduled almost every Sunday and sometimes during the week. So it was a good month of ministry. But this morning we are focusing our attention upon the Lord's table. And so I've chosen the passage from Luke chapter 22. If you could turn with me there. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. This is one of three accounts in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event of the Lord's Last Supper. And so we're going to be looking at Luke, and we'll be making references to some of the other Gospels at various times. In my message this morning, I'm going to basically just go verse by verse through this passage. So this is more of a meditative kind of a message this morning, and then I'll make some applications at the end. So please read with me God's truth, God's word, and pray for him to bless it as we read. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray and ask him to bless the preaching as well. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we anticipate gathering around the table of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shortly, Father, our intention is to look into your word, to see your truth. And Lord, it's our prayer that you would open our eyes and our hearts, that you would grant to us understanding and insight into these deep and wonderful things. And Father, it's our prayer that for those who are spiritually dead, that this might be the day, our Father, when you open their eyes, you raise them from the dead and give to them new life in Jesus Christ. Father, we know that your word is powerful, and so we look to you, Father, to do great things through your word. And Father, I pray that you will anoint my lips, take this weak and frail vessel, and use it, our Father, to proclaim the glories of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray these things, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 7 of Luke. It says there, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." So we know that immediately before Jesus was arrested, he and his disciples were celebrating the Passover. So we're going to just take a few minutes right now and think about the history. We know that sometime after Joseph's death in the Old Testament, remember that Joseph, God had sent Joseph into Egypt to save his family, and God miraculously did this, and the family grew there. They became a great nation. And they ended up in slavery. Sometime after Joseph's death, a Pharaoh came to power who didn't know who this Joseph was and what he had done. And fearing Israel's rapid population growth, In Egypt, he made them slaves, and this actually was quite wise on his part. It made a situation of rebellion difficult, if not impossible, and it was a situation that provided to the nation a great source of free labor. Sadly, they ruled over them harshly and oppressed God's people. We know that they were in Egypt for 430 years. At the end of that time, God heard their prayers, their cries, and he came and he glorified himself, demonstrating his power over Egypt's God through a series of 10 plagues. Finally, at that last plague, God destroyed the firstborn of every breathing thing in Egypt. Only those who painted the blood of a sacrificed lamb on their doorposts and lintel were spared. The blood was a sign for them, and when God saw it, he passed over their homes so that they were spared. The blood demonstrated the faith of the homeowners in God's plan to save them. In other words, putting the blood on the doorposts and the lintels showed that they were trusting in God's promise to pass over them when his judgment fell. In Exodus chapter 12, we're given a little bit more history and insight into the Passover itself. We know from that passage that the month that Israel was freed from their bondage in Egypt was to be counted the first month of their ecclesiastical year. On the 10th day of that month, a lamb was to be set apart from the flock. And for 4 days, it was to be protected and kept safe. And then on the 14th day at twilight, it was to be killed. And some of its blood was to be applied to the posts and lintel of the door of their houses. Now the lamb itself was to be roasted over a fire and eaten, and anything left over was to be burned up before the morning. They were told to eat this sacrificial lamb with their belts fastened, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. And of course, this was because this was the night that God was going to come and deliver them, and they'd be chased out of the country. A reminder of Pharaoh's haste to have them leave because of their fear that God was going to kill all of them. Now, following the Passover was the 7-day feast of unleavened bread. Because they had to leave in such haste, they didn't have time to add yeast to their dough, and so they carried it on their shoulders, this unleavened dough. And to commemorate this, on the first day, they were to go through their houses and remove all traces of leaven. This is historically speaking. And from that day, and for 7 days, they were to eat unleavened bread. Well, with that as our background, we come to this passage, and really, this is all behind this statement in verse 7, where it says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." So we know that most likely this was a Friday afternoon, or a Thursday afternoon, I believe. The lambs were sacrificed between 3 and 5 p.m. They had to be sacrificed before twilight. They were prepared and roasted, and then they were eaten at the rising of the full moon. Again, all of these things point back to what happened to them when they first left Egypt. Yeah, a full moon was important because people were leaving in the dark, and they needed the light of that full moon. Well, in verses 8 through 13 of their passage, I'm not going to look at individual verses there, but it tells us a curious event. The disciples don't know where they're to celebrate the Passover, and Jesus, so they ask him, where are we supposed to go and do this? And Jesus gives them some very cryptic instructions. Tell them to go into this city, they're going to meet a man, he's going to have a jar of water, which is odd in itself because men don't carry water, the women do. And they're to follow him to a certain house. And when they get to this house, they're to tell the master that they're going to celebrate the Passover there, and he's going to show them a big, large upper room that's already furnished. And you wonder, why? Why all this secrecy? Well, this was a protection against the rulers who were looking for an opportunity to arrest Jesus. Remember that their anger and their frustration with Jesus had reached such a high and pitched level that they were ready to do anything to get rid of Jesus. You remember that they had, after Jesus' triumphal entry, they had made this decision to kill Jesus, but they said, well, let's make sure we don't do it before the Passover because we don't want to have a rebellion on their hands. Remember also that Jesus or Judas had already made a deal with the chief priests and the elders of the people to betray Jesus. He'd agreed on a price of 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So Judas was looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And these events show us Jesus' absolute knowledge and control of the events leading up to his death. You see, Jesus knew the time of his death, and he was in control. And so that's why we have all this secrecy around the Passover. Jesus knows when it is, he knows where it's going to take place, and he directs his disciples. And you can imagine them walking through the laneways in the streets of Jerusalem. The sun has already set, it's dark, and they're traveling in secrecy to this place where they're going to enjoy this last meal together. Well, in verse 14, it says that when the hour came, he reclined at table. They didn't sit at tables like we do. They had these couches that their heads faced the table, probably a round or a rectangular table, and all these beds, as it were gathered around, and they would recline as they ate, Roman style. And it says the apostles were with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. We know that Peter and John had gone beforehand and made everything ready. And Jesus and the rest of the apostles arrived after sunset. And so they're reclining at this table, and Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to have this meal with you. And in Greek it says, with desire I have desired. And you know, that for us, that doesn't mean very much. But in Greek, any Greek-speaking person would have said, wow, Jesus is really passionate about this. This is really important. So Jesus is expressing to his disciples his passionate, deep, intense desire to be with them this one last time. John 13:1, we've looked at in our messages on the love of God, says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of the world to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And you see, this is what Jesus is really doing. He loves his disciples, and he wants to spend his last moments with them. It's this amazing picture. You know, if we kept on reading in Luke chapter 22, Jesus, you know, eagerly wants to share this meal with them, and he tells them that he's going to suffer and die, and what do the disciples do? They have an argument about which of them is going to be the greatest. Isn't that amazing? I got these dull-headed, thick-headed disciples. They don't get it. Jesus is heading for the cross. Jesus knows the suffering that he's going to go through. These guys, they're so dunderheaded, they don't even have a clue. And Jesus says, oh, I want to spend this time with you. Just amazing, amazing to see the heart of Jesus for his disciples in spite of their own folly and their own lack of understanding. Well, in verse 16, we read, it says, Jesus goes on, he says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. We remember that this was the last Passover that Jesus would ever celebrate. This Passover would be fulfilled when Jesus died and rose again. No longer would Passover need to be commemorated. You see, this is an amazing, amazing event. And Jesus is telling his disciples that it's not just because I'm going to cross that this is the last Passover. It's the last Passover because I'm going to fulfill everything that Passover pointed to. You see, Jesus is our Passover lamb. And he is the fulfillment of everything that looked forward to. And so, even today, as we're going to gather together around the Lord's table replaces the Passover as the main thing that God's people remember from that time forward. Now, in verse 17, it says that he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, we know that at the Passover meal there were actually four cups that were shared at various times through the meal, and Luke is the only one to record Jesus taking more than one cup. We know he took four, but for some reason, Luke records Jesus taking this first cup. There were a total of four, symbolizing the four promises that God made to his people in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. They are, first of all, the cup of sanctification, where he said, I will bring you out of Egypt. The second one was the cup of deliverance, where he said to his people, I will deliver you from slavery. The third cup, the cup of redemption, I will redeem you with my power. And four, the cup of restoration, I will take you as my people. So Luke records Jesus taking this first cup, the cup of sanctification, this promise of deliverance out of Egypt. And then it says in verse 19, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now we note here that four things are said about the bread. Jesus took it, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And you know what I find so amazing about this statement is that he says he gave thanks. He said, this is my body which is given for you, and he gave thanks. That is awesome. And you might be sitting there saying, well, you know, Tim, okay, why? Well, I want you to think about John chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. You see, Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him. You know, all of us here know that at some point we're going to die. And we don't have a clue how that's going to happen. We don't know whether we're going to die in our sleep. We don't know whether we're going to get hit by a bus. We don't know whether we're going to have a disease. But we know that we're all going to die. Well, Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. Aren't you glad you don't know how you're going to die? Jesus knew. Listen. Jesus said in verse 18 of John 20, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want to know that. You see, Jesus knew that he was going to be put to death in the most cruel and painful way that the Romans could ever devise. This method of death, of execution, was designed to inflict the maximum amount of pain for the longest period of time. Add to that the fact, I was looking at one of our slides up there, and in the background it showed the cross and Jesus hanging there. It's interesting how all of those crosses always show Jesus clothed. When Jesus hung on the cross, he had no clothes on. It added to the shame of the cross. He hung there naked, bruised and broken, and he died. You see, Jesus knew exactly what would be done to him, and yet, notice what it says in our passage in Luke. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body given for you. Wow. Knowing what the Romans would do to his body, he gave thanks. Knowing that in his suffering, he would pay for all of the sins of God's elect for all of eternity, past, present, and future. And what does Jesus do? Not afraid, he's not cowering. He's giving thanks for this marvelous opportunity to be our Savior. Jesus says, this is my body. We need to remember that Jesus was present bodily with them, and therefore we know that he wasn't saying that the bread was in fact his flesh. He was saying this is a symbol. You see, when we take the bread, there's nothing mystical about it. It's just a piece of bread, and it's just a cup. There's no miracle of their changing into the literal body and blood of Christ. That's just sinful cultic superstition. It's just a symbol, and it's designed to draw our minds and our hearts to this precious truth that Jesus died, and he died for those who will put their faith and trust in him. Notice he says, it is given for you. Not for every individual who's ever lived, but specific individuals. Jesus, our pure and innocent substitute, the one who takes our sins and gives to us his righteousness, he's telling us that he does this for all those who will put their faith and trust in him. And then he says, do this in remembrance of me. This now is the event that is to be remembered from here on in. Not the Passover, but the Lord's table. Celebrating the Passover, God's people remembered their slavery and God's marvelous deliverance. Celebrating the Lord's table, born again believers remember Jesus, the ultimate Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world. His blood is on the doorposts of our hearts, so that when God looks upon us, he passes over in his judgment, leaving behind his blessing and his favor. You see, my friends, communion is an act of recalling our bondage to sin and God's deliverance of all who will put their faith and trust in his sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 20, likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So this second cup that Luke records is actually the third cup in the Passover meal, the cup of redemption. It is God's promise to buy back his people from their sins. The old covenant is past. With the death and the resurrection of Christ, the priesthood, the ceremonial law, the civil laws, the sacrificial system in the temple, they're all done away with. And that was confirmed. You remember that when Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," what happened? That curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place, they say that was probably 4 or 5 inches thick of woven material. It was torn from top to bottom, indicating that the way, the presence, the way into the presence of God, that holy God, is now open for all who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? That cup represents the blood of Christ. And it is the new covenant. The old covenant, what was the symbol? It was the law, the Ten Commandments. The new covenant, the symbol, it's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say? It's poured out for you. For whom did Christ shed his blood? He shed his blood for every individual who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, I've poured it out for you, what a precious, precious truth that is. For us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as Savior and Lord, we know that Jesus did this for you and me. Well, as we conclude, I want to go back to Exodus chapter 12, because it says something very important there. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12, God says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. I want to focus on this as a conclusion, because it really speaks to those here this morning who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We remember from history that Egyptians were pantheists. Pantheism is a belief system that looks at all nature as part of the divine. Interestingly enough, we find that in Hinduism, very much a part of Hindu culture. God is everywhere and in everything. Everything that exists is a manifestation or an extension of a god or a goddess. To see, touch, hear, or taste anything, then, is to come into contact with a god or goddess, because all things are essentially a part of that god or goddess. Therefore, if anything anywhere in creation is judged, a god is judged. One plague would have judged one god, but many plagues demonstrated judgment on all gods. There's another fact about Egyptian religion. Egyptians were also polytheists. They saw the universe as a habitation of many gods and goddesses, and again, we find this in Hinduism. Polytheism sees many gods performing many different functions. And by the way, for those of you that are Star Wars fans, Star Wars is basically, the Force is Hinduism. And if you want more on that, I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Doesn't mean you shouldn't go and see it. You know, it's just fun to go and watch. But anyways, a little bit of an excursus. Polytheism sees many gods performing many different functions. And the 10 plagues showed God's control over all of the areas of life, demonstrating that this one God exercised power over them all. Overcoming the gods of Egypt, then, was a demonstration of God's superiority over all the gods of this earth. And why did God do this? I mean, was God insecure? Did he somehow have this need to be recognized? You know, he's always been a saving God who delights in rescuing human beings from captivity. That's why he did this. Whether political or social or economic, but most of all, sin, which brings death. You see, God wants all people to embrace the truth about him and come to a saving knowledge of him. And the key to faith is believing that he alone is the one true God, and that only faith in him will result in eternal life. The Egyptians, they trusted their gods, especially since they had come to be the greatest nation in all the earth. I mean, it was the thinking of the time that if your nation was able to gain a victory over another nation, that your God was greater than their gods. And since Egypt had conquered all of the nations, their God was the greatest God. And so God sends the plagues to dissuade them and deliver them from their belief system, which enslaved them and guaranteed their destruction. You know, it's interesting how we often think only of the Israelites, but the scriptures tell us that when the Israelites left Egypt, they left as a mixed multitude. And what that means is that there were many Egyptians who saw these miracles and knew that this was the one true God, and so they left with Israel. So being a good God, he showed Egypt that their gods were fraudulent and foolish. Unable to preserve life and defend Egypt, they were forced to look elsewhere for salvation. You know, we often think of evangelism as telling people the good news, but, you know, in some respects, it's also telling people about the bad news. The bad news. You know, we think about the purpose of these gods. What did their worshipers expect from them? Well, their first and foremost expectation is that these gods would give them life, that they would protect them, that they'd watch over them, that they would bless them. Each god in a particular way was looked at to sustain life. So God sends these plagues, resulting in death. 9 of the plagues caused destruction in the plant and animal realm, and the 10th plague caused destruction in the human realm. God's message to Egypt was, "Your gods cannot save anything or anyone from death." In destroying all the firstborn right up to that of Pharaoh, God showed to Egypt and the world that he alone holds the power of life and death. My friends, just as at the Passover, so at the Lord's table, all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be delivered from their slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to death, and my friends, there's no other way. You know, we're all looking for something in life, right? Whether it's meaning, whether it's purpose, whether it's happiness, whether it's joy, whether it's fulfillment, whether it's some kind of a goal, a career objective, a financial objective, it doesn't matter what we're looking for. We're all looking for that sense. Why am I here? Why am I here? What's God's purpose for me? Where's the meaning in life? My friends, there's only one place that we're going to find meaning. And it's at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If you try and save your life, if you put all of your eggs in that basket of living for this world and the things of this world, you're going to lose your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, if you give it up, if you give me your life, if you hand it over, I will make sure. And not only do you have life, not only will you save your life, but you're going to have it to the full. Well, in conclusion, last thing, Jesus says some amazing things in John 6:53 through 58. I'm going to read this passage for you. Just listen. Listen as I read. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus is telling us that when we make his life our life, when we feed upon him, when we make him the goal and the focus and the end of our life, then we experience life. Eating the bread and drinking the cup as we gather at this table then is symbolic of that fact. When I take that bread and when I take that cup, what I'm saying to the world, it's basically, did you know that this table is a witness? Okay? It's a witness to all those unbelievers here today that we, as God's people, feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is everything that we want. He is our focus. He is our joy. He is our happiness. He is all that we want in this life. And it's also a testimony to one another as we gather together as God's people. We do this together. We do this as a community. We do it as a family because Jesus is the head of our home. Jesus is the one true God. He's the only one who can save us. And so eating the bread, which symbolizes his body, and drinking the cup, which symbolizes his blood, is a demonstration of our faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also a celebration of the fact that this work is complete. It's finished. And we look forward to that day when our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to take us to be with himself forever. Bless the name of our Lord. So you can see, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, that this table is not for you. It can be if you'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But this really is a testimony that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my life. And in him, I have life. So if that is you this morning, we welcome you to join us at the Lord's table. And if it's not, be honest. Let the cup pass. Think about your eternal destiny and where you are and who you are. And may it be that perhaps this might be your day to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to this table of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you for him. We thank you for your Passover sacrificial lamb, Jesus, whom you gave to be our sacrifice, our substitute. Father, you gave him that he might bear in his body all of our sins, past, present, and future, that he might pay for them, that he might make satisfaction of your justice, that we might be reconciled to you. And so, Father, as your people, as we sit around this table, we glory in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this marvelous privilege of remembering what he's done. And Father, as we, as your people, gather around this table, we pray for those who are here this morning who don't know you as their Savior and their Lord. May it be, our Father, that as we rejoice and celebrate our Savior, that they may be given cause to see their own sin and their need, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time around the table, we pray. Bless your word to our hearts. Thank you for these truths that we've learned about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.